Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Thank you. So our scripture this morning comes from Acts 7:51 through to 60, and it says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of these prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Now when they had heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep."
Thanks, Steph. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, Father. We thank you that your word tells us, Lord God, where your presence is, there is fullness of joy. And so this morning, Father, we enter this place. We enter a place of hearing from you, of desiring to hear from you this morning, each and every one of us, Lord God. And so, Father, we thank you that you speak to us and that you will lead and guide us this morning towards relationship with you. And so we thank you and ask these things in Jesus' mighty and wonderful name. Amen. Amen. We are continuing our Transformers series, like I said. And last week, we looked at Peter, right? We looked at Peter from denial to game changer. And this was a guy that was usually would speak before he thought, right? You know, he would usually say things, and then after it, then he'll be like, "Oh, why did I say that?" Or, you know, he would, you know, and he would do things sometimes without, bro, right? And so we saw this powerful moment last week when Jesus restores Peter. And it was done through this beautiful way in which Jesus asks Peter this question three times. He asks him, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" And then by the third time, Peter's getting a bit, "Jesus, man, you know I love you," right? He's getting, in fact, it says that Peter was grieved, right? Because Peter felt like that Jesus was like, you know, he felt like that maybe Jesus was trying to get at him, right? Maybe he felt that Jesus was, you know, "You're asking me the same question, Jesus." And so it says that he was grieved. He was hurt by that. But Jesus' intention was never to hurt Peter. In fact, Jesus' intention was to restore Peter. And this was part of the process, right? Because just before, remember, before Jesus went to the cross, Peter denied Jesus how many times? Three times. And so here, we're seeing Jesus ask the question of, "Do you love me?" And so how many times does he do it? Three times. And so it's like Jesus is walking Peter through restoring him. What you've said here, what you've declared here, we're going to override this. We're going to override it with this declaration now. That you love me, that you will serve me, that you will serve his people, right? And so Peter gets walked through from Jesus in this way of like overriding the threefold declaration that he said, you know, of denying him, the threefold denial for this threefold declaration of love. So this was Jesus restoring Peter back to his position to his calling and to his responsibility as a leader of the early church. And then we see a couple of chapters later in the book of Acts, we see this moment where the Holy Spirit's been poured out, and then Peter is one of those people who receives the power of the Holy Spirit, who receives the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And there's this gathering of people there, and Peter stands up because he hears something. He hears these things that people are saying, these assumptions that people are making, and so he stands up, and he preaches his first sermon. And it says 3,000 men. So that's not including women and children that were there to hear the preaching of this message. And Peter steps up to the mic and he delivers this amazing message. He preaches the gospel. And so when we look at Peter, we shouldn't sort of expect ourselves, oh, I want to be like Peter, right? I want us to have the expectation of, I want to be like Jesus. Because that's who Peter was emulating his life around, right? Sometimes when we look at a character, we get so drawn to the character themselves that we miss the source behind that character. We miss the transformation, who brought that transformation in that character, right? Jesus did the work. The Holy Spirit did the work in him. And so we want to be like Peter, but no, I want us to be like Jesus. Because even Paul tells us, right? He tells us, follow me as I follow Christ. Follow the example that I am presenting to you, because it's not my example, it's the example of Christ that I am following myself. Peter's life pointed to the transformation of his heart from the message of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, which enabled him to preach his first sermon. Peter's transformation, his repentance, when he turned back to Christ, it turned his heart towards loving God's people. That is what Jesus was reaffirming in him. He was reaffirming this in Peter when he said, to feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. This is the place where the real work of the gospel needs to penetrate our own hearts, so that our lives will be transformed in a way where Christ will be able to use it for his glory. And so today we're going to be looking at Stephen's transformation, right? Stephen is another character from the book of Acts, and he was the first martyr in the New Testament, okay? And so we're going to be looking at Stephen. And so the word martyr, right, it has its roots in the Greek word martos. Martos, which means a witness, okay? And so when we look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we read this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Everybody say witnesses.
Witnesses.
In Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, if we think about the root word of martyr, that's how we get this word witness. And so what if we were to change the word of Or exchange the word witnesses for martyr? How would we read this passage then? It'll read like this. And you will be my martyrs in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Would you be willing to be martyred for the message of Jesus Christ? Would you be willing to die for your faith? Remember that these are Jesus' final words to his disciples before he ascends to heaven. Don't you think it hits a bit differently when we look at it as martyred rather than witness? Because I think witness can have this thought that, oh yeah, it's only what we see. It's only what we observe. But when we think about it's about being martyred, it's about giving up our life. It's about laying our life down for this. That puts a different spin on it, right? It makes it more real. It makes it more personal. Because it means that I have to give something. I have to lay something down. I think people can, you know, I think sometimes people can get a bit confused when it comes to faith and belief, because they are similar. They are similar in some senses, but they're different as well, right? And the difference lies in the depth, the trust, the personal commitment associated with each word, right? And so if we were to look at, say, belief first, right? What is belief? Belief is often more intellectual, right? It's about our thoughts. It's about our thinking, right? It means accepting something to be true or real based on evidence, based on reasoning, based on the information that we see. That's what belief is, right? And so belief can be relatively reactive, and it may not require a deep, like, emotional or personal connection, you know? Because we can just candidly say, oh yeah, I believe in that, because you've seen something happen. And so you say, oh yeah, I believe in that, right? Let me give you an example, okay? Anyone, you see these chairs around? Don't laugh, because you had those chairs as well, like, well, you got those chairs today. Okay, you've seen them. Okay, everyone says you've seen them. Don't come to my house. Okay, so we have these sorts of chairs around, right? One day, okay, funny story. One day we were having something at our house, and you know, we have these chairs in our house. And so one day we're having something with our family, and I just, you know, I just walked up to it. I had done this 100 times before. Right, and I went and I sat in the chair, and then as I was sitting in the chair, I just leaned forward, and then broken leg. Whoops! My belief was that chair should have held my weight. You know, I believed it. I had the proof, right? I sat in that chair hundreds of times before. But for this one moment, I don't know what changed. I don't know what changed, but it broke. And just as well as only the family around. But now I've told you, okay, this, what happens in here stays in here, okay? Please do not share this story to anyone else. But like, you know, my belief in the chair was that it would be able to support me, and it didn't. I sat down in it, and it broke. Belief can be sometimes just about information, right? How we perceive things. And so what is faith? Faith is it goes beyond the thinking. It involves trust. It involves confidence. It involves stepping forward and doing something, right? Like how I stepped forward and sat in that chair. And they broke. My faith wasn't strong enough. And I was actually, my weight was overweight. Okay, yeah. And so faith has this deeper emotional and spiritual dimension to it. Okay? It's not just about what we know. Faith is going further and actually doing, putting it into practice, putting it into action, right? And so having a, you know, let me give you an example. It's like, you know, if you have a friend and you trust them, you have a friend that you have faith in them, it means that what we're saying is that not only do you trust in their words, but you trust in their character, you trust in how they live their lives. You trust everything about them, right? You trust them. So it goes beyond just what you know about them. Let me give you an analogy, right? Okay, so imagine you're about to cross this narrow, creaky-looking swing bridge, right? And it's suspended over this dangerous-looking rocky riverbed below, right? And so your belief will tell you that the bridge is safe to cross. And you see, it looks pretty strong, right? You're looking at it again. Oh, I think it could hold my weight. Yep. And you're wondering, okay, yes, you're making these assumptions. I think it'll be made of good materials, good strong materials, right? It should be good. It should be sweet. And so your belief is based on the evidence, the reasoning that you're telling yourself, right? But if someone was to come up to you and present you with new evidence that maybe the bridge was damaged or that, you know, something, it was a bit shaky, you know, as you walk over the bridge, then that would change your belief, right? It would change your belief in that bridge because you get this new information about it. So you're like, maybe it's not the best thing to walk across. But faith is having trust in the bridge. You're trusting that, okay, this bridge can hold me. And it's actually walking over that bridge. So you're not just thinking about it anymore. You're actually, okay, walking over it. You're taking that step. You're walking across that bridge. You trust the bridge will hold you up, even though you can't see every detail or have proof of its safety. Your faith involves a personal commitment. It involves a personal buy-in from you, right? And a willingness to take a risk based on trust. And so today we're going to see the faith of Stephen, his faith in Jesus, his faith in the message of hope that Jesus presented. And we're going to see his commitment to the mission of Jesus. We're going to see his willingness to take a risk and speak the truth based on the trust, his trust in Jesus. And so let's have a look and see what's happening here in, you know, just prior to our passage that was read from Steph in chapter 7. So in Acts 6, the early church in Jerusalem, it's rapidly growing, right? From Peter's first sermon, there were thousands. And even after that point, it was this continuing to grow every day. In Acts 2, verse 47, it says, "And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." So there was this constant growth in the early church. But as there's this great growth that is happening, there also begins to be problems that arise. And in Acts 6, verse 1, "Now in these days there were disciples, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose." Now Hellenists are the Greek-speaking Jews. Okay, they were Greek-speaking Jews. So the Hellenists, they made this complaint against the Hebrews, against the Hebrew-speaking Jews, right? The local Jews. Because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And so we see this cultural tension arise between the Greek-speaking Jews and the Hebrew-speaking Jews. So they're all Jews, but scholars believe that the Greek-speaking Jews were those that lived outside of Israel, outside of the region of Judea, right? And so there's this tension between the locals and the exported locals. But the Bible clearly speaks about caring for the widows. And both of these groups of people, they knew this. They knew how important this was. And so they took this caring of widows very seriously. And so the apostles recognized the issue. And so they decided to appoint 7 men to serve as deacons, to be responsible for ensuring fair and just support for all the widows. And so the 7 deacons, they were chosen as described because of their reputation and because they were full of the Spirit and wisdom. In Acts 6, verse 3, it says this, "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty." And so here's the criteria for selecting people for leadership. Now, I want us to look at ourselves, you know, how do we rate on this, right? Are we people of good reputation? Are we people of good reputation? You know, do we have a good and honorable standing in the eyes of people around us, in the eyes of God? Do we uphold high moral and ethical standards in our behavior and our interactions with people? Are we honest? Are we trustworthy? Do we live with integrity? All these things, they all build towards our reputation. Are we committed to doing what is right in the sight of God and others? Secondly, are we full of the Spirit and wisdom? You know, to be full of the Spirit and wisdom is someone who operates in both the empowerment and guidance of the Holy Spirit, right? The empowerment and guidance of the Holy Spirit. And so they are ones that are practical, that are discerning, and they provide godly wisdom when they need to navigate through things, challenges in life. They have wisdom. They approach it with wisdom. And so the apostles, they called together all the disciples. So it wasn't just a small contingent of them. It wasn't just a small leadership group. They called all the disciples together. And then they put it back on them. Okay, you guys, choose from among you whom we can appoint. Choose 7 people from among you that we can appoint to be trusted with this responsibility. And this is where Stephen is chosen from. This is where we are introduced to Stephen. He's one of these 7 people that are chosen by his peers, right? So they're seeing stuff in Stephen. They're seeing in the way he conducts himself, the way he lives his life, right? So he's chosen from a community of believers where he is actively serving and engaging. And so I want to point out 3 things from Stephen's life that I believe helped to form and shape him and transform him into this bold and faithful servant of Jesus. And number 1 is this: Stephen was in community. Stephen was in community. Stephen was active in the community. He was, you know, if it was today, he was serving in church. He was running a life group. He was leading people. He was discipling people. He was engaging in the community around him. He was active in that way. Can I encourage us all this morning? If we call Every Nation Logan our spiritual home, how are we being active in our community? How are we being active in serving those around us? And I'm not just talking about in here. I'm talking more about out there. How are we engaging with the community around us? We have many opportunities to serve, right? Whether it's here on Sundays. You know, I just want to shout out to all our volunteers, right? We have our worship team, our sound and media, our kids, our guest services, all these people that turn up early and they come and just serve. They set up things, right? Because I'm telling you now, I did not set this up myself, right? There is this awesome group of people that just want to serve and just come and we all pitch in, right? And that's part of being in community, right? You know, one of our values as a church is worship. Right, we love to worship God, and so our worship is not just being about, you know, sitting here and receiving the word or singing to songs that our worship team provide for us, but it's more about how we live out our lives. That is the worship, right? You've heard that very common saying, worship is a lifestyle, right? Well, what does that lifestyle look like, right? What does it look like? Is it just here on Sundays that we're just sitting here and you're raising your hands and you're, thank you, Jesus. But then out there is like, there's no worship. What does your worship life look like out there in your own home, in your own room? What does that lifestyle of worship look like? Worship is more than just singing, just like, you know, doing stuff for church. It's how we are living towards God, right? how we are living towards God. And it's on each and every one of us. There is no one way to do it. God will speak to you and will prompt you through His Holy Spirit to, hey, I want you to walk this way. I want you to pray for this person. I want you to bless this person. God will speak to you. And so it's not just in the activities that we do as a church, but it is the way that we live our lives. It's the way that we honor Jesus through our everyday lives. When we serve in ministry within church, right, you will be helping to create this environment of worship in the areas that you serve in, right? Whether, you know, and I listed, you know, you see the stuff that happens, right? We've got volunteers over in the, you know, taking care of our kids, you know, the kids ministry, our young and older kids. That's worship. That's them worshiping God, right? Just because we're in here doesn't mean that our worship is more greater than what they're doing out there. They're worshiping God as well in the way they're serving our children, right? So how are you worshiping God in your own life? Pastor asked this question, how can we extend our worship in our community, both in here and out there? How can we extend our worship? How can we extend the way that we live towards God in a way that is honoring to Him out there and in here, right? Because we need each other. We need your help. Seriously, we need to help each other in this. And so whatever way that looks like, whether you're just coming here early, helping to pull out a chair, or helping to just, you know, set up some things, I'll be very grateful for your help. How can we extend our worship in our community, both in here as well as out there? So Stephen was in community. How are we in community? Okay. Number two, Stephen was in the Word. Stephen was in the Word. You know, how do we know that he was in the Word? Well, how do we know that he read his Bible regularly? Well, I would encourage us, right? Take some time to read Acts 7, verses 1 to 53. Right before our reading that we picked up from this one. It's such a big section. But that sermon that Stephen gives is like pretty amazing. Because he doesn't have a laptop. He doesn't have notes. He's just standing there. And he's giving an account of what God has done and continuing to do right there in that moment. And he gives this awesome history lesson, subtly pointing out to them, you know Abraham, you know Joseph, you know Moses. God was working in them. God used them. They were God's chosen instruments in those moments. And yet, your fathers, your ancestors, they rejected Him. Just like you have rejected Jesus, the Messiah, today. And so He was linking Jesus to the Old Testament. Because that's all they knew. They all just knew that's all they had at that time. The New Testament hadn't been written. All they knew was the first five books of the Old Testament. And that's all they knew. And here is Stephen connecting the dots for them, showing them that Jesus is this one. And that God has always given opportunities for them to be reconnected back to them, to Him. Romans 10:17 tells us that faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. And so Paul is saying here that faith is the foundation of our relationship with God, right? So it's not something that we initiate ourselves. It's not something that's within us. This is something that comes from hearing. Hearing the word of God, hearing God speak to us through His Word, through instructions, through oral communication, specifically the preaching of the gospel, the Word of Christ. Stephen is so articulate and amazing in the way that he presents his message to all these people that are listening to him. In Luke, Stephen had the, I like how he goes straight from his heart and the leading of the Holy Spirit. That's Stephen. He goes straight from his heart and the leading of the Holy Spirit. In Luke 6:45, it says this, "The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." And so if we think about Stephen preaching this message, hearing the words that he's talking about, hearing the stories that he's telling, is like, man, this guy is overflowing from his heart. He's overflowing with what he has experience, how he sees God, how he sees this relationship with Jesus. He is teaching that what people say is a reflection of what is in their hearts. Jesus is saying that our words reveal our true motivations. It reveals our inner character. If we have goodness and righteousness in our hearts, our words will reflect that. And in the same way, if our hearts are filled with doubt, with evil or wickedness, then our words will reflect that. And so Stephen's heart was filled with goodness. It was filled with love. It was filled with overflowing with truth of the Word of God. The Word of God is living in Stephen's heart. So when he presents it, it cuts deep into the hearts of those that were listening. People cannot refute it. They can't push back on it. And so what they try to do is kill it instead. Are we in the Word daily? Are we holding up God's Word to our life and seeing what it really looks like? What our lives really look like through the lens of God's Word? Are we looking at our lives through the lens of the Word of God? Are we seeing the many areas of our lives that need to be aligned and realigned daily back to God's Word? Do we see that? Is the way that we look at people in alignment with God's Word? Do we love one another? Is the way that we respond to people, is it in alignment with God's Word? Do we honor one another? Is the way that we treat people in alignment with God's Word? Do we respect one another? Do we show kindness to one another? When we are in the Word daily, these things, they begin to unfold in our lives. They begin to just ooze out of us if we have them inside of our heart, if we have them within us, if we are allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to us, to change us, to remind us, to show us these things, then it should bring a shift in our hearts that should overflow into our actions and the way we live. Who are you around that you get to chew on the Word of God regularly with? Right? Or is this it? Is it just Sunday? Who are the people that you get to walk through and you ask, you know, about, hey, you know this passage on Sunday? I didn't see this. What are your thoughts? What do you think? What is it that God's speaking to you about this? You know? And it's about just talking through this, having the conversations with people about God's Word. You know, the Broncos are going to be okay. We don't have to discuss it. We've seen what's happened. They're going to get to the finals and then probably lose. Nah. They're going to be good. Let's go Bronx, right? But are we having those conversations? those life-giving, meaningful conversations with the people around us, right? Are we in the Word daily? Stephen was in intimate prayer. Okay, number three, getting there, nearly there. Number three, intimate prayer. Acts 7, verses 54 to 55. Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at them. But he, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. These guys, these people that were listening, they were fired up. They were angry. They weren't just hangry. They were angry, frustrated at what Stephen had just said. And so verse 54 illustrates this, the intensity of the anger and opposition of these listeners towards the message of Stephen. And so even in the final moments of his life, Stephen is looking up. Stephen is looking up. Looking to heaven was this common posture of being in prayer. Witnesses typically stood to testify. Stephen's standing. He's testifying. Judges normally stood to render verdicts. And we see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. I don't think there's anywhere else in the Bible that says, that describes Jesus as standing at the right hand of the Father or of God. He's usually described as sitting next to the right hand of God. But here he's standing. And so it's like Jesus is standing there seeing Stephen. He's seeing Stephen and he's welcoming Stephen. Stephen, he's honoring Stephen. He's applauding Stephen for what he has said. But what's happening to Stephen around him is that this group of people, they're about to stone him to death. But yet Jesus is welcoming him. And these people, these men that are angry with what he's just said, they're about to commit Stephen to death. You see this contrast, right? Stephen praying, and he's seeing, he has this vision of seeing Jesus standing, about to welcome him. Stephen's prayer even sounds like, he even responds like Jesus responds, right? As he is getting stoned. In verse 59, this is why, and as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he said this, he fell asleep. Jesus said these similar words in Luke 23, 46. And then Jesus calling out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. In verse 34 of that same chapter, and Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Luke wants us, he wants his readers to see Stephen as this representative of the church, as this follower of Jesus, following in the footsteps of Jesus, literally into martyrdom. Stephen quoting the words of Jesus, even at his death. So what we've looked at, Stephen's life, and we've seen how he was in community. We've seen how he was in the Word. We've seen how he has this, he's an intimate prayer following in the footsteps of Jesus. So what about us? Has our life been transformed in such a way that our faith is worth living for? Is our faith worth being persecuted for? Is our faith worth being criticized for? Is our faith worth dying for? Stephen died at the hands of these people proclaiming the message of Christ, proclaiming his faith in Jesus. Would we be willing to live a life where we're amongst the community, engaging in the culture and building relationally with the people around us? You know, would we be willing to live a life that is dedicated to reading, learning, applying, teaching, even preaching God's word? And I don't mean you have to be up here preaching. No, we're all called to preach the gospel. When you have those meetings with people in your street, when you connect with people, that's you, that's your opportunity to preach to that person. And it's not Bible bashing them. It's loving them into the kingdom of God. But it's the gospel that's propelling you to go to them and share with them out of this love that Christ has shown to us. Would we be willing to live a life that is clothed and embedded in intimate prayer? But I also want to, I hope you caught in the reading of our passage that Steph read, that it drops a little hint of the next person that we're going to be looking at in the next part. And he's present in this moment in the stoning of Stephen. He's the guy that's holding the cloaks of these people who are stoning Jesus. And it's this young man by the name of Saul. So he's witnessing firsthand what it looks like to live by faith, to put your life on the line for what you believe. Because Paul was definitely like that. I think Paul would have been like that. But at that time, he didn't have the revelation of Jesus at that time. But when he met Jesus, he got flipped. He did a 180 and went in a completely different direction. So that's coming next time. Saul, do we truly want to be transformed by Jesus? Do we really want to be these bold and courageous witnesses for him, who are filled with faith, proclaiming the gospel in our community? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of Stephen, who, filled with the Holy Spirit, boldly proclaimed his faith in Jesus, even in the face of persecution and death. We pray for that same unwavering faith and courage to live for Jesus in our own lives. Father, grant us the strength to stand firm in our beliefs, no matter what challenges that we may encounter. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, just as you did Stephen, so that we may be empowered to bear witness to your love and truth. May we, like Stephen, fix our gaze on heaven, where Jesus, our Savior and our Lord, reigns in glory. May we engage in the community that you place us in. May we dive deeply into your word. May we with a desire to know you more. May we be prayerful in all that you are calling us to do, because you are our source and our strength. Help us see your presence is always with us, guiding our steps and inspiring our actions. In the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.